I have found in my life that if you will commit to do whatever it takes, He already has committed. He did whatever it took. Amen. We're celebrating it this morning. We're celebrating the culmination of a weekend that marked all of history. It changed the future. It changed the past. And it changed for those that were alive the present. And those that are alive right now, it changes the present. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. Do you believe that? Come on, I need you to get with me this morning. Amen. It'll change your present. It'll change you right now. It'll change your future, but it can't change your future unless it changes your present. Amen. Hallelujah. And it is a present from Him. Hallelujah. Before you're seated, let's just read scripture this morning. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 19. You're saying, goodness, Pastor, surely we've preached Elijah to death around here. We have, and we're going to preach him back to life this morning. It's the resurrection, Pastor. It's Resurrection Sunday. You can't be preaching about Elijah. It's kind of what I thought early in the week when the Lord began to deal with me about Elijah. I thought, Lord, it's Resurrection Sunday. I can't preach about Elijah. I mean, goodness, this has got to be about Jesus and the cross, and we will get there, I promise. But 1 Kings 19:3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He's not in good shape. This is Elijah the prophet. He's not in good shape right now. The queen, Jezebel, has threatened his life and even promised, you'll be dead soon. And so he is in the wake of a great victory. I believe he's weary. I believe he's just tired. He feels alone. He feels like he's had enough. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now. Oh Lord, take my life. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. I'll tell you what, if you pray for the Lord to take your life, I said this recently, and you go to sleep and you wake up and an angel's there, it's going to make you wonder if your prayer didn't get answered. Amen. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave. Everybody said, unto a cave. And he lodged there. I wish it told us how long. I have an idea. But it doesn't tell us, so we didn't need to know. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What in the world are you doing in the cave, Elijah? I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes on the battle of the cave. The battle of the cave. You can be seated. There's such a wonderful presence of Jesus. We are thankful that He is here, and we are thankful that you are here. Every visitor, it's your first time. If you just raise your hand, if your first time to be at Center Point. Anybody? Anybody else? First time to be at Center Point? All right. Let's give them all a hand. First time visitors. Amen. We are happy that you are here. Praise God. The cave experience. I want to talk to you about the cave and the battle of the cave. The cave experience. No light. Creatures of the night go there to escape the light of the day. It's cool all the time, sometimes cold almost, damp much of the time. Brother Patterson is our expert on caves. He's a caver. It means he'll take you in places that scare you to death getting in there. One not too far from here, you have to wade through water and waist deep? This deep to get in the cave. No, thank you. He can do that. I'm going to step off a rock or something, just sure as the world. And I'll panic, and I don't. But it's damp much of the time in the cave. The cave experience for one who is alive in the daily lives that we live. There's no light. It's absolute darkness. It can be anywhere. It's not a geographical place or a hole in the ground. It can be in your bedroom. It can be on a college campus. It can be at your job. It can envelop your very life. You can be surrounded by loving people and still be in the cave. Creatures of the night are there to torment and bring fear. It seems like, and it's likened much to, a tomb. A grave, a burial plot. St. John of the Cross, a man that was alive some 500-600 years ago, penned a poem called The Dark Night. It has been since referred to often as the dark night of the soul. In fact, Augustine spoke of the dark night of the soul. He said in this poem of the dark night, in which he describes the ascent of the soul of man into the presence of God, he states that the only light is the light that burns in the soul of man himself. The only light that is available is what's burning in the soul of that man as he strives to connect with his God. It's a 4 or 5 stanza poem. I did not copy it down to read it to you. It's in very in-depth. But this burning is a light that God himself has placed inside the human creature. I had this statement here, Brother Patterson. You don't have to go caving with Brother Patterson to experience the battle of the cave. It's not a geographic position or geographical position. It is a soul condition. It is a condition of the mind and the soul, the total human psyche. We're bound up in something and we don't know why. And we don't understand. Everyone else is happy. Everyone else has got it all figured out. Life is going along. And I had it yesterday, but today I'm in a cave. Today I'm in the dark. Today I don't understand what's going on. Today I have everything that I always wanted. I have the job that I wanted. I have the place in life that I thought that I was going toward. I accomplished the degree. I've reached that pinnacle. And yet, there's a shroud of blackness around me. If you're in ministry, I have pushed and I have reached and I have worked and I have dreamed of having a certain type of ministry, and it's there and I'm here. Brother Patterson, when I was praying about this message, and later the Lord will give you a word today, but I thought of you. I remember on the campus of Penn State many years ago. I'm not even sure that we lived here yet. If we did, it was the first year or so that we lived here. And we were standing there the last service of the semester. Steve was there, Steve Myers, and one or two others and our kids. And that may have been it, my wife and I. And suddenly the Holy Ghost moved. And I remember speaking to you and saying, you will do this full time. Where you will not have a job outside of campus ministry. And I remember the Spirit of God, and hey, hallelujah, I'm there. Everything's good and all the finances are there and the light and I can see where I'm going and I've accomplished everything that I want to and that I dreamed about. And instead of that, it feels like a cave, a dark, cold place where I can't see anything. And the only thing I've got left is the burning desire to still see it done. And I don't know where to go, and I don't know how to do it. It doesn't matter if it's campus ministry. It doesn't matter if it's a call to be something great in the kingdom of God and do some great thing, Jeremy. I've thought of you. I believe the Lord will speak to you in this service as well, and many others here today. The cave surrounds me. Abraham's cave is an altar on the top of a mountain. Jacob's cave is an all-nighter with a heavenly sumo wrestler. I doubt if he's a sumo wrestler, but just to get you a little bit involved. Some are trying to get a mental picture of a heavenly sumo wrestler. Some don't want a heavenly or picture of a heavenly sumo wrestler. Moses' cave was 40 years on the backside of the desert. His lasted a long time. David's cave was a position that he found himself in. He had anointing. He had a call. He had a direction. And he had a destiny. But he finds himself running like a fugitive and hiding literally in caves. Hezekiah's cave was a room in the palace where sickness brought him face to face with death. Jonah's cave was a dark pit of slime and seaweed. And Peter's cave was a campfire where he warmed his hands. The greatest night in the history of all of man was happening. The greatest event, and he had been called to be not just a bystander, he had been called to be a participant. And instead, he's standing there warming his hands. And he goes out before that night is over and weeps bitterly because suddenly he has been placed in a cave. In our scripture text, we read about one of the more famous cave experiences. Elijah has caved in. And often in life, we'll come to those places where we cave in. We just can't take anymore. There is some commonality in all of these men's cave experience that I've talked about. They seem to be transported there by crisis, despair, weariness, defeat, hopelessness, aloneness, and ultimately depression. But I would tell you that the driving force that has actually taken them to the cave has been the will of God. They have become connected to the will of God, and it has taken them to a cave experience. If I somehow, with the help of the Lord, can cause you to understand that all that He does to and in you, all that He allows you and I to experience is ultimately for the preservation of life, then you and I can stand strong in the adversities of life and the cave experiences that we find ourselves in. He is not in the business of destroying life. It is His goal to preserve and to give life and to maintain life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We talk about the love of God in the day that we live. Christianity talks a lot about it. Somehow that is separated from tribulation in our mindset. But in actuality, for the love of God to be shed abroad, for it to be something more than just a little cozy feeling inside of us, but it to actually have an effect in our world, we must walk through, if you'll permit me, the cave experience of tribulation, of being rejected, of coming to places where we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We can see nothing. And we walk in that place by faith in the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:12 said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." I wonder if you could just lift your hands and thank the Lord this morning for the fiery trial and the cave experience that God has put you in.
Praise God. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we exalt your name.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's visit Elijah's cave experience just a bit more. He's at the end of 40 days of fasting. I don't know about you, but I have not gotten close to that ever. Somewhere in my mind and heart, I heard a guy say this one time, and I thought, well, praise God, I might be able to accomplish something in life, because he had accomplished a great deal. And he said, I always wanted to go on a 40-day fast, and I always found myself falling way short. I would have to say the same thing. I've always kind of wanted to. You say it's impossible. There's no human being that does that. I knew a man that did it every year. You would see him out at a fellowship meeting or something at the end of that time, and brethren would greet each other, and you'd wrap your arm around him, and suddenly, whoa, felt just like he was wrapping your arm around a skeleton. He literally ate nothing for 40 days. He would drink water and some juice, and God would anoint the man. He would preach messages. People from his church said he would preach messages like they had never heard anyone preach. I'd like to do that for you, but you're going to have to pray a bunch if I get there. But Elijah has fasted 40 days. That's death, folks. He's on the verge of death. He entered into this fast with an attitude of, God, it's enough. I've done enough, and it's over, and I wish you'd just take my life. I'm done. I've done all that I can do. 40 days of fasting, I don't believe has cured that. In fact, I believe it's added to it, because he finds himself in a cave. He goes to a cave on the Mount of God. That's what Horeb is. He is still wanting to die. The answer to the question, what are you doing here? I'm the only one that's left. He's still feeling lonely. I have stood for you, and I'm the only one that's left. He receives a word from God in the form of a question, and he answers. He goes to the front of the cave, and there's an earthquake, and there's fire that comes, and there's wind. There's wind comes that blows boulders around. How many know that's a strong wind? And yet the Spirit, the Scripture says that God says, the Word of God says that God was not in each one of those things. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, go back to the front of the cave. And Elijah, and I understand, he has asked God to take his life from him. He has come to a cave. Do you know where they buried people in that day? Do you know what Elijah has done? Elijah has come to his own tomb. You know who's going to find him in that tomb? No one. In that cave, no one's going to find him. Some passerby one day might say, hey, there's some guy that died in here. That's an interesting looking garment there that's wrapped around his head. He doesn't have grave clothes, nice linen grave clothes to wrap himself in. So he takes all that is left, all that he possesses on earth is a call of God, which is symbolized by a garment called a mantle. And he wraps himself, his face, in that mantle and approaches God. I believe he was expecting to die in that moment. And instead, he gets the voice of life spoken to him. I'm not finished with you yet, Elijah. I have some things for you to do yet, Elijah. You are to leave this cave. I have three anointings that I am placing on you, Elijah, and each one of these three will ensure that there is a people after you that carry on this message, that carry on the prophetic word, that carry on the governor, the kingship, amen, the monarchy of Israel. And even one more, Elijah, I want you to anoint the king of the then known world. One of the greatest powers of the day was Syria. And he said, the Assyrian Empire, and I want you to anoint the king, the next king of Assyria. And so Elijah leaves that cave. There's an interesting thing here that happens. The death in this cave has been complete for Elijah. Well, how do you know that? Because, Brother Jim, he doesn't go the way of natural man. He does not die. His death has been completed in that cave experience. And there will be a chariot from heaven that will sweep down and pick him up and usher him back into the presence of God. Death will not come to him. It already has. And he's going to walk out of there with an anointing that will affect the future generations. Amen. There was the other man in Scripture that I did not mention in those in the earlier list that went to the cave. But he went on purpose. It is said in Luke, and I didn't give you the Scripture, brother, but it is said in Luke that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And he set his face anyway. He knew he was going to the cross. It's Jesus it's talking about. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. Michael, I almost had you play the clip that you have on your phone. The last stage, the last steps of the path of his cave experience that got him to the cave were rugged and horrible. If you find on YouTube or somewhere and listen and watch a film depicting that, it will cause you to just grimace. It will cause you to wonder at the pain that he would experience at the hand of his own creation. But he's going there for a purpose. You see, after every one of these men have gone to the cave, these men are not all alive at the same time. And there are several others in the Old Testament that I could have gone to and talked to you about their cave experience. But after they're in succession through the years, and there will be another one, Sergio, that will have to go through the cave experience. And there will be another one, but it's limited. It's limited to one nation. It's limited to one people to have the kind of experience that they had, and only a few. But then this man would come, and this man would go through a cave experience so that all could walk in that same area and have that kind of anointing and not have to go through what Elijah went through to get it. Now, I'm not telling you that if you're going to go deep in ministry and you're going to get in spiritual ministry that you're not going to walk through cave experiences where you cannot understand where you're going. You just don't know what's happening to you. The reason for that is a purging of things inside of us. It's a cleansing. The only thing you have left in the cave, and the only thing that'll bring you out of the cave, is the Word of God. It is what God has put in you through His Word. That's the only thing that'll bring you out of the cave. How did we know, and how do we know that Jesus? Come on, disciples, you don't need to lose hope. Didn't you hear what He said? If you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. No, the disciples did not understand. They did not understand He was talking about His body until after the resurrection. The Scripture is plain. It says that. Jesus has the Word of God in that tomb, in His cave. He not only has the Word of God, He is the Word of God. He is the Word manifest in flesh. And you cannot destroy the Word of God. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Amen. Individuals have tried to destroy it. Nations have tried to destroy it. The enemy of your soul has tried to destroy it. And yet the Word of God stands strong and true. So Jesus goes to the cave when Joseph had taken the body, Matthew 27:59. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. His disciples lose hope, but they did not need to lose hope, for he had said what I just said to you: if you destroy this, I will raise it up. Our way out of the tomb is His Word and faith in His Word. He has once and for all secured the victory from the darkness of the cave. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you thankful for a victory? Amen. There are two areas that you're going to that we can experience victory over the cave of death. One of them is, of course, the ultimate death. When they bury you in the ground, when they take you to the cemetery, when they have the visitation for you and you have breathed your last breath. Oh, grave, hallelujah, where is your victory? You didn't have victory over me. You don't have victory because I'm laying here with no breath in this body, because I'm in His presence, because He walked into the tomb one time. He walked into the cave and He had victory in the battle of the cave. Amen. There was a battle in the cave, and in 3 days He won that battle and walked out of that cave. Amen. And because of that, I do not have to fear death any longer. I do not have to be afraid to die. Paul said to die is gain. I was teaching a home Bible study once to some people, and I said it according to history. The Apostle Paul ran. He ran to the executioner when it was his day to be executed. He ran to the chopping block, and that's how they executed him. And the fellow that I was teaching said, not me. I said, but you got to understand, Paul also wrote, for me to die is gain. I'm ready to be offered, for henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Amen. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be in his presence forever. And so he lost his fear of death. And the other death, death that we can have victory over, the cave of death, is that death of self in order to fulfill the will of God. Because that Jesus won the battle of the cave, the tomb, our victory is sure. Amen. Our victory is absolute. Come. He walks up in the story of Lazarus. He's talking to the sisters of Lazarus. At first, he talked to his disciples. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. What? If you'd have been there, Lord, you'd have just touched him and he wouldn't have died. I'm glad I wasn't there. I can just see some of the disciples going, you know, I thought I knew him, but I'm not real sure right now. He loved Lazarus. That was his friend. I'm glad I didn't get there in time to help him. Friends like that, who needs an enemy, right? And Martha and Mary, Martha meets him. I am the resurrection, don't you understand? No, she didn't understand. But he walks to the tomb. He says, roll back that stone. Oh, Lord. He's been in there some days now. This is not going to be pleasant when we roll that stone back. Roll the stone. Lazarus is laying there dead. Days. Dead. Days. Dead. And I've said it many times, you don't have a problem as big as days dead. You don't have an issue in your life that's as big as days dead. But you know what comes next? The Word of God. God manifest in flesh is standing there. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. One man said the reason he said Lazarus was because if he'd have just said, come forth, everybody in that cemetery would have walked out of those tombs. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth, still bound in the grave clothes. A walking mummy, shuffling, I'm sure. I don't know how he even got up. And then some of the people that are standing there, they get up and they start helping him. They help him unwind and get out the grave clothes. Come on, church, as we stand across this place, there's some people here that need your help. They need your help. I hear the voice of the resurrected one saying, come forth, come forth. And the Word of God has said, come forth, and life is here. But they're still bound in their grave clothes and they don't know how to get loose. And we need to help them unwind. Amen. Praise God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate power of the resurrection that we can experience. Amen. Why don't we come and lift our hands? Yield yourself to the Lord. Right now, if you've been in a cave for a while, say, I have no idea. If you're still in the cave of sin and you don't really know Him, then why don't you come? If you just need a fresh touch, why don't you come and just lift your hands and say, I hear you, Lord. I hear you, Lord. I need released, God. I need out of tune, Lord. I need freed, Lord Jesus, from the cave. I've been in this cave too long, Lord, and I'm tired of the cave. I don't want the cave any longer, Lord. I want to be at liberty from the cave. Come on, there's a move of the Holy Ghost here. There's a visitation of His presence. If you would just lift your hands and begin to talk to Him, Jesus will make Himself so real. You'll feel the power of the resurrection. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need to understand. I need to fellowship you. I need to believe in you. I don't know if I do. I've been taught so many things, Lord. My mind's confused right now. But if we just lift our hands to the Lord across the house.